and we'll let you be seated. Romans 7, we'll start there. I'm going to do my best to finish. I wanted to finish this the Sunday before I went to Africa, but something happened. I think the morning speaker got long-winded, and I wasn't able to finish it. So, and I was the morning speaker, so it's my fault. But anyway, I know we're maybe running a little later than normal today, but sometimes you get out a little early, so it won't hurt us to stay a little later. Amen. Praise God. I'd like to finish this teaching on the law. I gave you outlines a few weeks. It's been about 3 weeks now. I gave you outlines. I don't know if you have them with you, but anyway, we're gonna stab at that. The more I look at this, the more I see there is no excuse for Christians to live in sin.
Right.
Oh, come on.
Absolutely.
There is no excuse whatsoever. I don't know how you can read the Bible and excuse a less than devoted life.
Right.
I don't know how you can do that. I really don't. The more I read it, the more it punches me to get closer and to live tighter.
Right.
And righter, if you can. Amen. Let's read this verse, Romans 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Woo, glory. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated. He said, we've died to the law. We're going to talk about the law. We've talked about various aspects, and we're going to talk about fulfilling the law. We talked about the yoke of the law the last time, if you remember, and various things referenced to that. But we're going to talk about its fulfillment. And that is, we've died to the law that we might be married to another. The Christian life is not a life lived solo. Christian life is a partnership, if you will. It is a fellowship whereby you walk with Jesus Christ. We died to the law. Men tried to make the law their partner instead of God their partner. Amen. The law can't be your partner. You can try to hide it away. You can make it your partner. You can try to hide it away. You can memorize it. You can quote it. You can recite it. You can sing it. You can tell it. But I'm going to tell you, until you've got the lawgiver, you're still going to come up short. Amen. We're not here so much to seek the law as we are to seek the lawgiver. And what Christianity does is marries us, puts us in covenant with the lawgiver. Oh, glory. And how many of you know that the lawgiver kept the law? And so if the lawgiver is walking with you, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to lead you to keep the law. Amen. The law of God. Amen. So we're not without law, but we're under the law of Christ. The Bible mentions the law of Christ. We talked about it much from Galatians. And it's a living law. The law that you and I live by is not a dead letter. Ours is a ministry of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes the person of Christ alive in us. And so that we live with Jesus Christ by His Spirit, and through His Spirit we are living. That's why Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away, because He would send the Comforter, and the Comforter would come to live with us, and with the Holy Ghost in us, then that makes Jesus with us, with every one of us. When He was on the earth, He was only with His disciples or whoever saw Him, but now through the Spirit He is with every believer all over the world, no matter where you're at. Jesus is with us, and He is our partner in life, and we are married unto Him. Now I'm going to give you three sets of three, all right? Three sets of three. We're going to look at the first set quickly. I want to mention in Luke chapter 14, I believe it is, the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. It was another one of those occasions in which Jesus Christ thinned out the crowd. He was always doing that. He was always thinning that crowd out, calling those people to reality. Because very easy, in the ministry of Jesus, it's very easy to get caught up in the emotion. It's very easy to get caught up in the miracles. It's very easy to get caught up in, hey, He fills your belly sometimes. He gives you a good meal and turns water into wine. And I'll guarantee you nobody's ever drank the wine like wine that Jesus made. I'll guarantee you. And when he gave you those that fish and bread, it was more satisfying than any fish and bread they'd ever eaten in all their life. I have no doubt about that, because nobody can do it like Jesus Christ does it. But I want you to understand that he was always looking at that crowd and bringing them into reality and saying, hey, now, this isn't just about a miracle. This is about, you want to follow me, it takes something. And many times today, we have made Christianity such what we call easy believism. You just take it and make yourself a little confession, and the rest is downhill, just coast. And it is downhill for those folks, because that's where they go, downhill. But Paul said, I press upward towards the prize for the high calling. The upward calling is that phrase. I'm pressing upward, not downward. And so Jesus is ever looking at the crowd and telling them, it's not a road of ease and comfort. There will be difficulties. There will be challenges. And there are requirements if you're going to follow me. So good things have been happening in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. He comes, he's been given some parables in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said to them, he's got these great multitudes, massive crowds that are following Jesus. And he turns to them and says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's tight. Now right there, I'm telling you, that's tight. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, looks at that massive, I wonder, 15, 20,000 people, I don't know. But he looks at that large crowd of people that's following him because of miracles, following him because of curiosity's sake. They're following him because he's an interesting fella, to say the least. He is always surrounded with, controversy, and always surrounded with things are going on. In the ministry of Jesus, something was always happening. Something was going on. That's the way I think it ought to be in the church of Jesus Christ. There ought to be something that's moving and alive. Now, I don't know about you, but in my body, even when I'm asleep, something's happening. If it all quits happening, you're gone. All right? There's got to be blood pumping even when I'm not moving. I got to breathe, all right? I'm always moving. Something is always happening. Wherever life is, there's always movement. Right. It may not always be a run and a shout, but the lungs are in and out, all right? The eyes open and close, and the ears, the heart is pump, 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 pump. All the time, that body is in motion, and that's the way it is in Christ. There should never be death. We should always be in motion. There should always be life that is being breathed in us. Oh, hallelujah. By the Holy Spirit of God, we should always have something that is moving, because life is ever seen by that kind of activity. Yes. Now, so he just is going to tell us here, and I'm talking about being married to Christ and fulfilling the law of God. And Jesus is, because again, we've said, well, we don't need that law. We don't need to obey this. We don't need to do that. Well, okay, let's talk about some principles. We're not even going to talk about some of the thou shalt nots. We're going to talk about some biblical Christian principles. And the first one is, if you claim to be a Christian, it means you love Jesus more than your mama.
Man, come on.
It means that if you come down to the wire and you have to decide between Jesus and mama, you choose Jesus. It means if you have to choose between obeying Christ and obeying papa, you choose Christ. It means when you have to choose between being faithful to God and catering to the wishes of your spouse, you choose God. It means whenever you are beset with a choice, you're inundated with challenges coming from all aspects of your life. It means that in all of those choices you have to make, number one priority goes to Jesus. Because he's your first love. So it means that if I have to choose at leaving my friends at home while I go to the house of worship and worship God, I choose to leave my friends at home.
Amen.
And I choose to go worship the King with the saints of God. Amen. And so there is this love. And we don't see that love manifest until you reach to the place where the wishes and the desires of those two loves in your life are in conflict. So when loving my wife conflicts with loving Christ, Christ gets the upper hand. Christ gets the choice, not the other person. Doesn't mean I hate the other person in that sense. It simply means that my love for Christ supersedes my love for everybody else in the world, including my brother, my mama, my sister. Been many times I've seen that in my life. My folks know I love them, but there have been times that I've had to say to them, but I have to go. The love of Jesus calls me to do it. There was times when I had to just let a conflict in my home and in my family and say, I don't wish to go against you, but this is my conscience and my devotion is first to Christ. He said, and whomsoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is that business again of bearing the cross. That indicates a life of sacrifice, and I don't have to go through all of that, but that cross meant a lot of things. What kind of ideas were conjured up in that society? That cross was a curse. A cross was something fit for outcasts. Roman citizens were never crucified. That was too horrible and wretched a death. It was a death thought for those who were non-citizens of the country. So Paul would not be crucified. Peter would, because Peter's not a citizen and Paul is. Silas will not be crucified because he's a citizen of Rome. Paul will be beheaded because the state will give him an execution that is given to a Roman citizen. But a Roman citizen would never be crucified. It was for the dregs of society. It was for the lowlifers of society. It meant reproach. It meant a shame because you were hung. There was a violent death. It was a wretched death. It was a painful death. And it was the idea that when you picked that cross up, you knew where your destiny was. You were headed for ignominy. You were headed for reproach. You were headed for be the offscouring of the day. You were set to be, your body to be burned with the criminals. And so the cross did not paint an easy believism. The cross said, you are going to die to you. The cross said, your flesh is no longer going to guide you. The cross says, suffering is going to be normal for your life. The cross says, expect to be rejected by the world. The cross says, you're not a citizen here. You're a citizen there. Glory to the Lamb of God. The cross says, you don't live by the world's principles. You live by God's principles. The cross says your responsibilities are greater than your rights. You serve. You deliver yourself. So don't be upset when you're reproached. Don't cry when someone makes fun of you for being a Pentecostal. When someone looks at you and sneers at you because of how you dress. Don't get sad about that. Jesus, that's just a little bit. You let me be worthy. That cross was shining through there a little bit. People can see. When you have to give up things for the sake of others, when you have to sacrifice and you have to work and pick up someone else's slack and you have to give until it is exhausting you and you're just give out, just look up and say, thank you, God, that I could bear that cross today. What a joy and a delight to follow you. And then he comes down then, verse 33, and said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Here's the idea that, again, he's forsaken all that he has. It's not so much that he has sold everything and it's gone. The idea is he's left it. It no longer dominates him. He no longer lives for it. He's now taken all of his resources and put them in the hands of God. I mentioned that a little bit with tithes and offerings this morning. Tithes and offerings are a way that we express to God that he owns our resources. That we recognize they come from him and we want to give glory back unto him because of what he has done done for us. I'm telling you, folks, you cannot lose with God. You simply can't lose. Forsake all you have. Give it to Him. Let it be placed in His hand. Let your destiny be put in the hands of God, and all will be well. So when people sometimes today, they just wonder, well, y'all dress like this. Y'all do this. We don't have to do this. We don't have to do that. You know what? Just change the conversation. Well, sir, let's just talk a little bit about these things that we do need to do. Jesus said, except you hate your mother and father, and your brother, your sister, your own life also, you can't be my disciple. Let's talk about that. Sir, I happen to know about you that your Sundays are spent fishing instead of worshiping God. Where did you spend your last Sunday? On the beach? What's your first love? Let's just talk about first love. Amen. Let's talk about the cross. Sir, tell me, what reproach have you borne for the sake of Jesus Christ? Who reproaches you? The church is not reproached by the world today. The church is applauded by the world. The world doesn't look at us and scorn us. The world looks at us and says, go for it. It's amazing. Amazing. And the things that are happening sometimes within Christianity that are passed off as righteousness and acceptability is just ludicrous. So we can talk about, first of all, before you ever talk about the law, you got married to Christ. And when you did, He became your first love, if you're a Christian. And guess what? He's going to die. He's going to take you to the cross with Him. Come on, follow me. We're going to the cross together. You're going to bear that cross. And you've got to forfeit the ownership of everything you have. Leave it. Leave it to me and follow me. Come and be my disciple. Now, that's something that's got to go in our life, church. Now, we're going to look at it from another perspective. That's the first thing. Let's go to the book of James. And now James talks about this from another perspective. Three things. He calls this law that we live by. He expresses it in three ways. I'm going to couple the first one, James 2 and 17. James 2 and 17. I'm going to couple that with Romans 3, 27 through 31. So let me read them while you're having that. Romans 3, 27 through 31. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. That's Paul's commentary, that faith establishes the law. We live by the law of faith. We're going to talk about three laws here, the law of faith. And then James puts it this way in James 2 and 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, some people think, Martin Luther did, he didn't think James should be a part of the sacred canon. He felt that James and Paul were at odds with one another, and that's simply not the case. James and Paul are not at odds with one another. James is not denying faith. He is not getting away from the idea of faith alone. He is describing the nature of the faith. It is, James believes in salvation by faith and faith alone. But he describes the nature of that faith, that it's not a passive confession. It's an active lifestyle. And the life that you have and the faith that you have is not something that is simply a creed that you recite. It is a disposition that you have in life. You have come to Christ, and you have placed your life in the hands of Jesus Christ. Whenever you put your faith in God, and that means you put your destiny in God's hands, it means you put your direction in God's hands, it means you put your devotion in God's hands, everything is now in the hands of God. Well, I'm going to ask you a question, sir. If you put your life in God's hands, what do you reckon He's going to do with it? You reckon He's going to take it out and abuse it? You reckon He's going to take it out and let it live seductively and let it live sensually? You reckon He's going to take your life and when Jesus lives in you, it's going to be something that's unholy and something that's unclean? Jesus was clean. Jesus was pure. Jesus was perfect. And if you put your faith in Christ and Christ comes to live in you, how do you think He's going to live in you? Clean and pure and perfect the same way. He's not going to lead you in a wrong road. He's not going to take your life down a wrong way. So the law of faith will establish the law. Why? Because the lawgiver, I place my faith in the lawgiver, and the lawgiver now lives and abides in me, and that produces works that are good and for the benefit of mankind. So there's this law of faith that you and I live by. When you talk about being married to Christ and He is our law, how can He become our law? How does He get united with us? By faith. I come to Him and I believe Him. How's that faith working out in your life, by the way? What's it produced in you? Do you get fearful? Do you actually see your life as in God's hands? Are you able, when circumstances seem to be going loco, are you able to say, I'm good because Jesus has got it all in control? And I trust my tomorrows to Him because I don't know what my tomorrow is going to bring. But I put my tomorrows in His hands. That's faith. Amen. How about your righteousness? I was thinking about this. Does anybody ever think about dying? I was thinking about dying. I don't intend to die, and I'm not planning to die, but sometimes the thoughts cross my mind. Have you ever thought about if you were facing death right here at this moment, would you have the strength that you need? Or would you feel like, ooh, have I done it right? Did I do it this? I did thought, well, I'll not go there. So you think about getting there, but you know something, the Lord, faith is something that is something you live out daily. It's not something that is way off in the sense of I can store it up and bear all of tomorrow's worries. I can't do that. I live and trust Him right now. And he's so gracious to me that He doesn't tell me everything tomorrow's going to bring me. Sometimes God will let you know what's coming and warn you. But there are a lot of times He doesn't tell you, because if He told you, you couldn't bear it. You couldn't bear it. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know what it feels like to be close to death. But I was thinking about it, and God just let me know, when you get there, I'll be with you. Because you see, I know, because I think, well, am I going to feel like I don't have it? Am I going to feel like, my, I'm going to get ready to cross that river. Am I ready? Am I really going to go to heaven? Am I ready to meet Him? Well, I know I'm ready to meet Him right now. I know the rivers I've had to cross in life. I've got to difficult places. I've put my trust in Christ. He led me through. He brought me across. He was there with me. I know He was there with me. I know He's here with me right here this afternoon. And I don't need to worry about how I'm going to feel when I face death. He'll be there. Glory to God. He'll manifest His presence, and I will be able to lay hold of Him and say, bring it on. Bring it on. I'm ready. Glory to God. If you worry about persecution, He said, don't even worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Ghost will give you what to say. You think, I couldn't go through that. I read what some of these folks have went through with. It's wretched what humanity has been put through with for the cause of Christ. The torture and the abuse is unreal. I don't even like to talk about it. I don't like folks to tell me some things about it. It grieves me so I can hardly bear it. What if you're put in that place? Will you be able to stand up? This is all I can tell you. When I get there, Jesus will be with me. That's my faith. That's my faith. I'm living by faith. I put it in Jesus Christ, and when I get there, He'll be there. He'll be there. Put it in His hand and don't worry about it. Now, so you talk to folks again about living right. Well, sir, the Bible says we live by faith. Now, when you put your faith, you got to have faith has to have an object. So you put your faith in Jesus. What does that mean when you put your faith in Jesus? It means you've deposited your life with Him. It means you've been united to Him. It means now you're yoked up with Him. He's the guide. He's the leader. So, sir, tell me, do you think Jesus is going to lead you into sin? If you're following His lead, you're going to walk the holy path. And then he talks about a second law, James. James talks about, he's the only one that mentions this, at least in this phraseology. Let's look at the first occasion, James 1 and 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, James is a man, probably James very well may have been the first scripture written. This is James the just, the brother of Jesus Christ. He was the leading elder in Jerusalem. And no doubt this epistle was written before Jerusalem fell. And so he's going to write to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, but apparently he's still in Jerusalem. That's probably where he's at. But he's talking about temptations that are coming and difficulties. But whatever time frame that is, most believe it was very early on that it was written. And these are early Christian understanding. And he talked about this law of liberty. James believed that Christianity does something. He mentions it again. Let's go to chapter 2. And he talks in verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I've stressed this before to you. How is it that you can break one law and be guilty of all? Verse 11 explains it. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. What's your point? The law, all of the law, only has one source. It came from God. If you violate one law, you violated the nature of God. And God can't be divided. You can't separate God in parts. You can't section him up and take part of him. When you receive him, you got to receive him all. So to violate one portion of God's nature is to violate all of that God is, because God cannot be divided in his nature or in his being. He doesn't have that way. He can't say, well, you're righteous here or you're unrighteous there. He can't do that. You've got to be fully conformed unto him. So the same God that says, thou shalt not commit adultery, is the very same God that says, thou shalt not kill. These may be two distinct laws, but they come from one lawgiver. And if you violate, when you violate the law, you violate the lawgiver. And so therefore, this idea of the law being a unit, it's a unit because the lawgiver is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 12. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So James says you should look to the law of liberty and continue in the law of liberty. Don't be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. You've heard the word. You've heard the law. So continue in the law and keep it. And know this. Tell that person, when you get to the end of your journey, sir, you are going to be judged. In this New Testament dispensation, we are going to be judged according to New Testament standards and not Old Testament standards. You're going to be judged as somebody who had the law of liberty. Now, what is the law of liberty? That would bear some explanation. It seems as in James's writings that the church understood it and preached it, and it didn't need explanation. But we have other scripture to tell us that. Let's see it exemplified in two passages. The first in Romans chapter 8, please, is the law of liberty. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Are you with me? Say amen. We'll not try to hold you too long. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right, what's happened here? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I've explained that passage so many times, you ought to know it by heart. But this is the law of liberty. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about a bondage. He talks about who can liberate me from this body of death. He talks about an enslavement in the body. In Romans 6, he talks about the same thing. But he said, who can deliver me thanks be to God, he said, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he tells in Romans chapter 8, here's this liberty, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That law of the Spirit has made me free. That's liberty, isn't it? That law has made me free. He said, He said, there's no condemnation. Now, you have condemnation when you break the law, right? You break the law, you have condemnation. It's just that sense. But he said, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but who do what? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, when we were in sin, why did we have condemnation? We walked after the flesh. We fulfilled the lust of the flesh. We did what the flesh wanted to do. And so that brought us into condemnation. But now we're in Christ Jesus, and there's no condemnation. If there's no condemnation, there's no law breaking. Amen. If there's no condemnation, you're not sinning. Because wherever sin is, there's condemnation. Yeah. You will never sin if you follow the Spirit. Amen. It's that simple. And notice what he said. He talked about this and he follows this through. He says, well, how is this possible that you can have this liberty to walk after the Spirit and not the flesh? Well, there's a law. And it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That law of the Spirit has made me free of the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death says the soul, that the man that commits sin, he becomes a servant of sin. The law of sin and death is that when I sin, it binds me, it enslaves me, it kills me, it destroys me, and it holds me. Sin will never voluntarily release you. Sin will never voluntarily let you go. There has to be a higher power that comes in and breaks the bondage in your life. The alcohol will never stand up and say, okay, you're free. The cigarettes will never just stand up and say, it's good, you can go. The lust will never say, I'll let you go. It'll hold you. It'll get a tighter grip. It'll take its tentacles and wrap them around you until you're so bound up. My friend, there is no way until the law of the Spirit comes. Oh, glory to God. And he breaks that bondage and liberates you. Now, so he says, now, and he goes to Jesus and he said, remember what the law couldn't do because it was weak through the flesh. Men trying to obey the law out of their own energy fail. So what did God do? He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Basically, he was just like you and I. They accused him of sin, but he never sinned. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh, but did not have sinful flesh because he never sinned. But he appeared. I mean, he was the same humanity as you and I in that regards. And quite frankly, they considered him a blasphemer. They considered him in league with Satan. So it looked like to the world that he was just a sinner like everybody else. But you get around him and you're going to find out he ain't a sinner. He's true. He's light. And in him is no darkness at all. And he is righteous. But I want you to see this. Notice what he said. He brought his son here, and his son lived in flesh. Flesh like you and I, all right? He lived in that flesh. What did he do in that flesh? Did he make an excuse for sin? Did he make it look like, hey, it's no big deal. Everybody's going to sin a little bit. No. When Jesus lived in flesh, you know what his life said? He condemned a lifestyle of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Glory. In other words, the greatest man that has ever lived said no to the devil, said no to the world, said no to the transgression against the law. The wisest, greatest, bestest, if I can say it that way, man that ever lived said God is right and he should be obeyed in all particulars. Glory. And so in Jesus' life, his very life condemned a life of sin. And says that's not how God designed man to live. God didn't design man to live in sin. He designed man to live in righteousness. But how can we live this righteous life? We've got to live it by following the Spirit. How can I follow the Spirit if I'm bound in the flesh? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will set you free. Glory to God. So that you can live. He comes to dwell with you and give you strength. And now you can walk after the Spirit. And when you walk after the Spirit, what will happen? The righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in you who walk after the Spirit. Don't talk to me about sinning every day. If you're sinning every day, you're still living in flesh. And you're still following flesh. And the works of the flesh are made manifest in you. But I'm telling you, there's a law of liberty. And that's a law you're going to be judged by. You're not going to so much be judged by an Old Testament law. You're going to be judged by the law of liberty. And that's the law that says, I can free you. And I can lift you. And I can strengthen you. And I can live in you. So that the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled. If you will follow me. Glory. That's the law, the spirit of life. It's the law of liberty. It's said another way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll move quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He talks about this ministry of the New Testament. And he talks about those that were, they hear the law of Moses, but there's a veil on their face. They can't see that the glory of the Old Testament was a fading glory. Hey folks, let's just admit it. There was some glory in them Old Testament days. Amen. When you talk about the Red Sea, you talk about God talking from the mountain. You're talking about Moses shining. You talk about Moses going on the mountain and talking with God. 70 elders go up and have a meal with God. They eat in the presence of God. You talk about water coming out of a rock. You're talking about your feet never swelling in 40 years in a wilderness. You talk about crossing the Jordan River at high when it's at flood stage. You're talking about crossing a Red Sea by stretching a stick out over it. You're talking about the water, again, the manna that fell from heaven on a daily basis for 40 years. You talk about the people. You know, God did things. You're talking about walking around a city. I mean, you try it. Try getting a bunch of folks and walking around a city and see if the walls come down. You know, I challenge you to that one. See how far you get. I'm telling you, there was glory. There was glory in what Moses did in the mountain and in that wilderness. There was glory. But it was a fading glory. The glory that shone on the face of Moses was that which faded away. He had to go back into the presence of God. But he put a veil so they couldn't see. There were a couple of purposes. One, it did in some sense enable them to talk with him and not be afraid. But also, I would tell you the veil was there because the glory was disappearing. The light would dim. It was a temporary thing. The glory was fading. But the glory we have. Now, notice now what he says about our glory in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Back to Romans 8, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. The law of liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Now, Moses, he beheld God's glory, but then he veiled it up. We behold his glory. And what happens? We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. I know we quote that verse in worship services, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, although that's true in principle, that's not the idea of this passage. The idea of this passage is that the Spirit of the Lord comes to you, removes the veil, opens up the mind, lets light of shine, the Christ shine into your mind. He frees you from the power of sin, takes the provision of Christ, applies it to your life, and liberates you from the powers of darkness. And now you can walk in that Spirit and in the liberty that is in Jesus Christ. And as you behold Christ, and as you look at him through his word, as you hear him preached, as you watch him in the life of a true blue Christian who is demonstrating Christ-like character, as you behold Christ, I'm telling you, if you'll think on it and you'll look at it and you'll let the Spirit deal with you, he will change your life. That's why you need to be in the presence of godly men and women, because they can demonstrate Christ to you. You can behold Christ in their life and you can see, man, I need to hold my temper like that man does. I need to not get angry like he doesn't get angry. I need to demonstrate the patience that that man demonstrates. You have beheld Christ in that man. And if you'll behold that and you'll say, dear God, put that in me, the Holy Spirit will transform you and he will put Christ in your life, and it'll be from glory unto glory. Amen. Unto glory unto glory, and the image will shine brighter and brighter and brighter. Hallelujah. The law of liberty. Sir, that's the law that's going to judge you. You are not going to be judged by an Old Testament standard. You're going to be judged by a New Testament standard. The Spirit of God provided freedom for you to walk in holiness and righteousness through Christ all the days of your life. Amen. One more here, the law. Let's see what this law is he talks about. Chapter 2, he mentions it. Now he talks about not showing respect of persons. Our nation has got caught up with this. This racism thing is the biggest bunch of nothing, if you will. Yeah, it is just, it is. And it's not about racism. Christianity will eliminate racism. It's called in the Bible, not racism, it's called respect of persons. That's what the Bible calls it. It calls it respect of persons. That's all racism is. It's when you show favoritism to somebody because of their race. It's called respect of persons. It's because you show favoritism in judgment to somebody. And that's what happens. In this, what they call racism, what they do is that one person can get by with something that another person cannot get by with. And it's setting, it's raising up what racism does. And exactly what men are doing is they are establishing one standard for one group and another standard for another group. And it's junk. It's pure junk, all right? Throw it out the window. Hey, I'm going to tell you what I tell everybody. It ain't but one standard. It's the standard of Jesus Christ. I don't care where your background is. I don't care what your skin color is. I don't care where you come from. You still got to live by this book that I live by. And there's only one heaven that we're going to. And we are not going to have respect to persons in judgment. You come through that door, no matter what your skin color is, come in here and hear the gospel. You get the same Jesus I have, you're my brother. End of story. End of story. That's all that matters. And that's where it comes to. But today, we're trying to make this thing something that's not. We're stabbing around at the peripherals, and we need to get to the root of the problem. The root of the problem, sir, is you don't know God. The root of the problem is you're living in sin. The root of the problem is you're just catering to something because it's your own personal wishes. If you get a hold of Jesus Christ, you wouldn't have that trouble. The very Jesus that our culture rejects is the very Jesus that can solve our problems.
Amen.
And if we would embrace Christianity in its reality, it would eliminate those issues in our society.
Amen.
Amen? Now, I won't charge for that. That's a little society item there. But that's what's happening in James 2. You get a guy that comes in. There's a lot of ways to show prejudice. You can show prejudice based on people's social status. You can show prejudice based on their skin color. You can show prejudice based on their intellect. I mean, you can be prejudiced towards dumb people or stupid people and ignorant people. And then you're like, I don't need fellowship with intellectuals, you know, or whatever. You can show prejudice towards certain language groups. You can show prejudice in a thousand ways. And he says, that's what y'all are doing. You got a rich guy. He comes into the church and he's got on his gold ring. And why in the world they're promoting that, I don't know. But anyway, they come in and he said, you put him on the front seat. And then you get this poor guy. He comes in and he said, oh, you sit back over there. That's prejudice, because in Christ Jesus, rich or poor, they ought to have the same seat. It don't matter. It doesn't matter what societal standard that they have. And so he tells them they're violating verse 8. Verse 7. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called. So he talks about how you've despised the poor and rich men oppress you. In other words, James is arguing with him and saying, you guys aren't even making sense. You get a rich man that comes into your church and you put him in your assembly. You put him up front. You make the poor man sit in the back. He said, that don't even make sense. Who are those judges down there that are oppressing your people? They're the rich. If you want to talk about being prejudiced, if anything, you ought to put the poor man up here and let the rich man sit back there. He said, you guys aren't even making sense. You're silly. Those are the ones that are blaspheming God. And that worthy name of what you're called. Verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. That's the royal law. It's called the law of love. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 13. The law of love. He says love is the fulfilling of the law. Love itself is a law. So, sir, you don't want to talk to me about the Old Testament. You don't want to talk to me about moral principles. That's fine. Talk to me about love. Talk to me about loving your neighbor and what that means. If you love your neighbor, you won't steal his wife. If you love your neighbor, you won't steal his chicken. I like to kill my neighbor's chicken sometimes. But anyway, we'll just have to deal with that goofy bird that tears our flower beds to pieces and all that stuff and whatever that is. But nevertheless, I ain't going to hell over a chicken. I can tell you that right now. No, sir. Love is going to do what love is going to do. But when you talk about loving, and that's what God writes on our heart. When you become a Christian, he doesn't so much put rules in you. He puts love in you. And the love he puts in you is the love of God. And that means you're going to love what God loves. And you're going to hate what God hates, because this is God's love. In other words, this is the thing that motivates God. This is the thing that God is what motivates him and dispositions him towards people. It's what makes him act the way that he acts, because he loves. He died for us because he loved us. He gives himself because he loves us. He tells us where to go because he loves us. He does what's good for us because he loves us. He puts us through trials to correct us because he loves us. And so therefore he's patient, he's kind, he's humble, he's tender-hearted, he bears all things, and he puts up with us. That's because he loves us. And if that love is in us, sir, you're going to do what God does. So you need that love manifest to you. You need that love revealed to you time and again. You read 1 Corinthians 13, but that's what Christianity really is love in action. Christianity is love in action. Loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. We're about to close. Let's go three scriptures. Galatians 6, the last triad. And we're going to finish this, and you all are going to be able to go home and get your nap and feel better. Amen. Get your nice iced tea and you'll feel better. Yeah. Galatians 6 and verse 15. I want to read this in this order. And I want to talk again about three other principles. So where am I going with this? I want to try to make this clear. Why am I bringing these in? As an answer to people, first of all, to know what our life is like. What do we live by? Because even in holiness circles, a lot of times it has been like, well, I don't see that in the Bible. Well, it's not wrong to do that. Well, you can't tell me that that's a sin. First of all, what I want to know, sir, is do you love him supremely? Are you bearing the cross? Have you left all to follow him? If you haven't done that, you haven't even gotten in the door. All right? Just to get in the door and be a disciple, you got to love him supremely. You got to live for him, bearing the cross sacrificially, and you got to forsake everything you have and make him the owner of all. That just gets you in the door, sir. So let's talk about that first. And if you haven't done that and you're squealing about giving an offering and you don't go to church and you want to talk to me about the law, don't talk to me about being a Christian. You love your mama more than you love Jesus. You love your work. You love your beach. You love your boat. You love your gun. You love your bow and arrow more than you love Jesus, because those are the things you talk about the most, and those are the things that dominate and control your finances, and those are the things you live for. Don't talk to me about being a Christian because you made some kind of confession. I want to know, where's the cross bearing in your life? I want to know how much sacrifice and reproach you've borne. I want to know, sir, have you left everything to follow him? Do you see that Christ is the owner of all that you have? And I want to know, when you have to decide between wife and Jesus, which one do you choose? Let's start there. Then you want to talk about the law we live by. Let's talk about the law of faith. Sir, does faith dominate you? Are you dominated by fear or faith? Are you living with your complete trust in Jesus Christ so that you trust him in every situation you're in? You pray to him. Prayer is a demonstration of your faith. Let's talk about the law of love. Do you, sir, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? What are you doing, sir? Cheating, and watching that pornography. What are you doing there? There's something going on here with your love, because you ain't loving your neighbor as yourself. Because I'll ask you, sir, how many of you, and I'm being a little bit plain here, said, well, what's wrong with that? Well, how many of you would want your wife being involved in it? How many of you daddies would feel great if your daughter plastered her naked body on the front of a magazine for every man to see?
Come on.
A thought to me, that thought would be so horrid. Yeah. But that naked woman is somebody's daughter.
That's right.
That is some mama's girl and daddy's girl that is displaying herself. That's a wretched thing. Don't talk to me, sir, about your Christianity when it manifests itself in the works of the flesh, because there's a law of liberty that liberates us from the sins of the flesh and puts us on the path of following the Spirit, in which the Bible says, sir, we fulfill the righteousness of the law. Now, there's three other ways we're going to approach this, and they're found in Galatians, two in Galatians and one in 1 Corinthians. Galatians 6 and 15. For in Christ Jesus, which is where you're at when you get saved, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Remember I talked about that. What is circumcision? Circumcision is that which signified ritualism or ceremony. Uncircumcision is the lack of ritual or the lack of form. We tend to have two groups in Christianity. We have one group who wants to make it rigid ceremony. You know, you're not saved until you're baptized, and the bread and the cup and the bread actually become the body and bread of blood of Jesus Christ, and it's all become ceremony, and you've got to do it this way. If your baptism didn't have the same right words pronounced over it, then your baptism was no good. And it all focuses on the legal instead of the spiritual. And then you got to have the church house in just a certain way. You got to be at the church house before you can worship God. I mean, outside they can live like the devil, but once they get to the church house, woo, okay, we got to tighten it down here. It's all in ceremony. It's all in ritual. And then you got the other side. We don't need any of that. I ain't got to go to church. I don't need the church down there. Yeah, I can just live this thing without it. I can just make it on my own. You ain't got to worry about none of that ritual and doing all that. That's uncircumcision. In other words, one's got the ritual and one ain't got it. One's got the mark and one don't have the mark. All right, one went through the process and another one didn't go through the process. And Paul is saying, neither one of them has any power in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, it's not your ritual or the lack of your ritual is what gives you power, but it's a new creature. Glory to the Lord. What makes us what we are is not our ceremony or the lack of our ceremony. What makes us what we are is being made new, born again by the Spirit of the living God. I am a new creation. God transformed my life. That's what avails in Jesus Christ. The power that possesses me in Christ is not the power of ceremony or the lack of ceremony. It's the power of the Spirit living and dwelling in me, because I am a new creation of God. 1 Corinthians 7 and 19, he says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 7. I'm almost, y'all just about survived. 1 Corinthians 7 and 19. He talked about in this context of marriage, that it's, he talked about being faithful to your spouse, and talked about those that leave you in the cause of Christ. And he talks about in verse 19 or verse 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. In other words, here it is. You see, some people, glory, and we put it just kind of a context here and give expression to it. There was all kinds of folks in all kinds of different marital situations when they came to Christ. Some had been divorced many times, and some of them had been in difficult circumstances. Some of them came to Christ and their spouses left them. Others, their spouses stayed and got saved. And it's a real conflict. Divorce is rampant in the Roman world. It's a real difficulty. And so Paul uses a principle here. Whenever you arrive at Christ, wherever you're at when you arrive We'll just stay there, all right? If you arrive at Christ and you're circumcision and you're a Jew, don't feel like you need to go get uncircumcised. If you arrive and you're uncircumcised, don't feel like you got to go get circumcised. Because what matters in Christ is not the ceremony you've went through and not so much your past history. What matters in Christ is now keeping the commandments of God. What I want to know, sir, is what have you done since you came? What I want to know is what have you done since you received it? And what matters now, Paul says, is keeping the commandments of God. Sometimes folks want to brag, well, I ain't never did this and I ain't never did that. But what are you doing now? Well, I never went that far in sin. I'm glad I never became a dopehead. I'm glad that I never became an adulterer. You know what? I've lived in this thing and I have never been none of that. Then there's other folks, they brag the other way. Well, bless God, I used to get drunken for 3 days and stay on a drunk. Well, bless God, I could outrun everybody in the country and I was the biggest fighter and the biggest man. I don't think I'd be boasting about that, sir. I don't think I'd be bragging about that because ain't nothing in it to be proud of. Amen. And so one's talking about what he didn't do and another one's talk about what he did do. But I will tell you what I want to know right now in Christ Jesus. None of that matters. What matters right now is, are you keeping the commandments of God now? What are you doing now? I can't change my past. There may be some things I can go and make restitution. There may be some things that I can go and fix for the purpose and the witness of my salvation. But the past is the past. The present is what matters, is keeping the commandments of God right now. Do what God says, sir. Obey God today. Follow Him from here on out. If you failed and you were a miserable failure, don't fail anymore. If you had a good upbringing, make the most of that upbringing. But I don't care what your past is, it isn't going to save you and it isn't going to help you. What you've got to do is obey God in all particulars. Keeping, that's what Paul says, avails. And the final one's found in Galatians 5 and 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. There it is. So we're in Christ, sir. We're Christians. Great. Well, what I want to know, first of all, have you been made a new creature? That is, were old things passed away and all things become new? Can you point to a time when you were transformed? Or have you just kind of adapted Christianity or adopted Christianity? Or, sir, can you point to me whenever He brought you out of the miry clay and He transformed you and made a new creature in Christ Jesus? Well, sir, you don't want to talk much about, well, you've been through this ceremony. Well, I've been baptized and I've had this. That all has its place. But what I want to know about is, are you obeying God? Are you keeping the commandments of God right now today? And then, sir, what I want to know is your faith working by love? Glory.
Hallelujah.
Faith works. That's the first thing about it. One man said it's not faith and works. It's faith that works. And that's the faith that we have. And so what I want to know is, sir, since you've got this great faith in Christ and you become a Christian, I'd like to know what that faith is producing in you. I want to know what works are flowing out of that. And if those works are not only flowing out of the result of your faith, but they are works of love. You see, there are some folks that say they're works of faith, but their works are mean.
I do this because I believe God. I beat people up, you know, whatever. You know, but your works aren't works of love. They're works of the flesh. And a lot of folks talk, well, I got faith in Jesus. And yeah, I'll drink a little bit on the side. Or I got me a little bit over here. And then, in other words, your faith produces a love for the world. I want to know the faith that works out of the love of God. Amen. That kind of faith that produces good works, that love other people, that's motivated by love for others. That is where we go to. Those are the laws we live by. And you will find out those laws are higher than just a thou shalt not kill. You can abstain. You see, love is positive. Love is something you have to do. Thou shalt not kill is a negative law whereby you just refrain from doing something. The Old Testament law says, I'm just not to kill you. The New Testament law says, I'm not only not to kill you,
I'm to help you. The Old Testament law says, hey wife, I just can't cheat on you. But the New Testament law says, not only can I not cheat on you, I'm going to love you like Christ loved the church. So that I don't only just refrain from doing the bad, I reach out and do the good. That's a higher standard, sir. That's a higher standard than Old Testament living. Amen? We accomplished the most difficult thing and we got it done. Stand. Praise the Lord. If I had a certificate, I'd give it to you all. You survived the afternoon and didn't fall asleep and break your neck, and we didn't fall, nobody fell out of an upper story window, and we had to have a resurrection. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Tuesday night, church at Chocowinity.